Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently studying the doctrine of Satan and demonology in our lengthy series entitled The Great Doctrines of the Bible. We've been looking at the nature of the great adversary of God, Satan, who is an angel of the highest rank, who stood at the throne of God, covering and protecting and guarding that throne and leading the angelic hosts of heaven in worship. But one day, he grew infatuated with his own angelic beauty and rebelled against God, and led one-third of the angels in that rebellion long ago. And those angels became what the Bible calls demons. We've been looking at the various names for Satan in Scripture, and these names denote his personality, his nature, his actions. Once you know the mindset, the character, and the strategy of the enemy, then you'll be able to predict his operations and know when they are being waged against you. And God has not left us victims of the cruel, fearsome power of Satan. No, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who has equipped us with the Holy Spirit. And the armor of God is enumerated in Ephesians 6 to stave off the attack of the enemy and to do so successfully. We have seen the various names of Satan and how they denote his character. We've seen him as the enemy. The Scripture calls him the enemy, the tempter, the wicked one, the Antichrist, and so forth. Let's continue. He is also called the chief sinner, 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Satan was the first sinner and the father of all sinners, the spiritual father of all sinners. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So here we see the devil is the first sinner. Whoever sins, that is, disobeys God, those who habitually practice sin, are simply proving their spiritual father is the devil, because Satan sinned from the beginning. This statement that John gives us in 1 John 3:8 takes us back not to the Garden of Eden, but rather to the rebellion in heaven. That was the first sin Satan committed, and with that sin, the world of sin was introduced into God's creation, and by his permission, sin will serve a greater purpose in the end. Jesus came to destroy the works of this arch sinner, Satan. And because he has done that, the tyranny and power of sin over our lives has been broken, assuming we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the works of the devil and all that he is and does have been put on notice. They have been given the declaration of defeat, and when the Son of God returns to this earth, those who habitually practice sin as a way of life and philosophy, they will be removed, and the devil, their spiritual father, along with them. Those who are born of God, that is, born again by the new birth through the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, the works of the devil in their lives, the practice of habitual sin, has been broken. But note here that Satan is the arch sinner. Then we go to 1 Peter 5:8, where again Satan is called a roaring lion, depicting his violent predatory nature. Satan hates man because man bears the image of God. And God had a unique plan for man in the beginning, to co-rule with him. Satan, no doubt, took umbrage at this, and out of envy, perhaps, and jealousy, this is one of the things that caused him to turn against God. He did not want to condescend, so to speak, in service to man, particularly when human nature exists on a lower plane and dimension than angelic nature. This is speculation, but certainly one of the reasons Satan hates man is because man is made in the image of God. And the second person of the triune Godhead became a man. 2 Peter 5:8 calls Satan a roaring lion. He is a roaring lion. And because he acts in this way, we are to be vigilant, aware, sober, because Satan is seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Here, Satan is called the adversary once again. And he is also likened to a predatory lion. Satan, as our malicious enemy, seeks to slander and malign believers. He and his demonic forces are constantly looking for opportunities to cause the believer to become despondent, discouraged, and defeated. This is his job, to defeat, discourage, and depress the Christian. And as the accuser, the one who slanders and maligns, he falsely accuses God to man, and falsely accuses man to God. And he does this with great rapidity, ferocity, and like a roaring lion, with violence. Jesus calls Satan a wolf and a thief in John 10, verses 10 through 12. He's a thief in that he stole man's birthright to rule the earth. And this goes back to the Garden of Eden. With the lie told to Eve, she succumbed to that lie, sinned against God, and forfeited both Adam and Eve, because Adam sinned with her. They both forfeited their right as co-rulers with God on earth and in the universe. And what the first Adam had undone by his sin, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, has rectified. Part of our redemption in Jesus is that our co-regnancy and co-rulership with God has been restored through the cross. But originally it was ruptured and broken by Satan, who stole this from Adam and his descendants, and Satan became the god of this world. He is a wolf, again depicting the ferocious nature, the violent and ferocious nature of his being. Paul warned the church in Ephesians 20 about wolves in sheep's clothing. So did Jesus. Satan comes in disguised as the genuine article, i.e. a Christian, in the church. And the reality of the matter is he seeks to spiritually destroy, divide, and tear asunder the body of believers. And he does so with the appearance of a docile, meek, and spiritually sensitive-looking Christianity. And that is how he plays the role of a wolf. Now let's move on. We've looked at the various titles or names given to Satan in the Scriptures. Now let's look at what the Scripture says about his activity in the earth and in heaven. What are the habitual activities of Satan as the great opponent of God and persecutor of God's people, Israel and the church? Well, first of all, Satan's chief activity, if we were to place the greatest emphasis on one activity among his many diabolic activities, would be his opposition to God's work and word. If you are called to the ministry, a true and genuine ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as outlined and defined in the New Testament, which largely involves carrying out the Great Commission, the preaching of the gospel to the nations, you will be opposed and hindered by Satan. Paul mentions this in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, where Satan had hindered them from taking the gospel to a certain area and region. So, believe me, Satan will counteract and oppose the work of the gospel that is carried out and conducted by any New Testament ministry. And actually, that's a sign that you are on the right track with the Lord in serving Him, when you meet the stiff resistance and opposition of the enemy. If your ministry is carried out with ease, and it seems to take in monetary abundance, and there seems to be no struggle, you better worry. You better worry. Because a true ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ will be against the world system, and therefore will meet resistance from the God of this world, Satan himself. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, "Therefore we wanted to come to you." He's speaking to the Christians at Thessalonica. He goes on, "We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan not only seeks to create a roadblock, a hindrance to gospel ministry, so that people will believe and be saved, but he also seeks to tear down the church where that gospel has been received and tries to prevent spiritual maturation from those who have already believed. So Satan is a hinderer of the gospel. Jesus says this in his parable in Matthew 13:19. How did Satan oppose the work of the kingdom? By sowing counterfeit Christians within the church who looked like Christians but in the end were counterfeit. And Jesus illustrates this by the tares being planted with the wheat. Tares is a darnel. It's a bastard. It's called bastard wheat. It looks like wheat, but in the end it does not produce the grain itself. So Satan seeks to oppose the church and the work of God externally as well as internally. I've written a book on the 8 parables of Matthew 13 that is available through this ministry. It is called Matthew 13, the Prophetic Parables about the Present Age. That's the title of the book, and it's available for a love offering to this ministry. And those parables are symbolic descriptives of the unfolding of the present age, how it began with the first coming of Messiah, how the church would conduct itself throughout the present age, and how the enemy seeks to subvert the work of the gospel externally as well as internally. So it's one of the most important chapters in the New Testament, and you do well to get the book. It will help you. better understand these prophetic parables. But in one of those parables, the parables of the wheat and tares, Jesus says Satan opposes the church by sowing counterfeit Christians in it. Satan, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, possesses, blinds, deceives, and snares the wicked. Paul said, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them." Should shine in them. So here we see that Satan has the power to spiritually blind people to the gospel. He is the God of this age, Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 4:4. We've talked about that before. This age, referring to the current world system and mindset that's produced by that system, whose ideas, opinions, philosophies, operations, goals, hopes, aspirations, ideas are against and go against the mind of God. And how do we know the mind of God? Do we attain it by some mystical, transcendental experience, by meditation or going through a religious exercise? No. The mind of God is the inscripturated Word of God. The mind of God is the inscripturated Word of God. The Word of God, if you take it at its prima facie level, claims to be God's Word. And we won't get into the evidentiary proofs supporting the divine origin of Scripture, but assuming it's the Word of God, that is how you're going to know the mind of God. Getting into the Scripture. Getting into the Scripture. And the world system is opposed to the Word of God. They reject so many of its divine statutes, ordinances, and commandments. For instance, they do not accept that Jesus is the only way to God. The worldling will typically tell you that that is narrow-minded and arrogant to say that your way, i.e. the way of Jesus Christ, is the only way to God. Well, again, that's not my opinion. That comes from the infallible Son of God. And He proved His deity and identity by raising from the dead. And since He rose from the dead, it stands to reason that everything He said leading up to that grand event must be true, if He's God. So if He's the only way to God, and you're contradicting that claim, then you are of the world system. Because Satan, from the beginning, seeks to convince men that God's way is not the best way, that another way, one's own individually forged way, is the best. And that is the seed for relativism, which again is another product of Satan himself. God's word is not absolutely true. The way to salvation is not exclusively found in Jesus Christ alone. These are all lies the world system has come up with. And that is the system that Satan presides over as the God of this age. And he has blinded those who are in this world system who, for one reason or another, have rejected the gospel. Satan blinds them to the obvious truths of the gospel. Satan blinds them to the simplicity of salvation. And sometimes he'll do it through the belief of secularism, that there is no God. Other times he'll do it by providing a counterfeit gospel. One example would be Mormonism, that salvation is attained through the Mormon church, being baptized, being sealed in the temple, wearing the holy garments, or as some call it, holy underwear, and then dying, and through the portal of death, if you're in good standing with the Mormon church and you're a male, you will then attain salvation through Godhead, becoming a god. That is one of many examples. Satan blinds the unbeliever to the truth of the biblical gospel as Jesus Christ proclaimed it and as the church has proclaimed it since he gave them the Great Commission. So Satan blinds, deceives, and those who would believe the gospel. The ultimate reason why a person does not believe the gospel because of satanic blindness that's been imposed upon him. Now, does that make the unbeliever then not culpable for his refusal to believe in the gospel? Not at all. They open the door and believe the lie that Satan affords them. They choose to believe contrary to what God has revealed in His Word. Satan merely offers the manifold opportunities to reject the gospel. Through the blindness that he puts on the unbeliever's hearts, preventing and prohibiting him from believing. Satan also afflicts the believer. Job 1:12. Satan was allowed to bodily afflict Job, thinking that Job was serving God for a selfish reason, and that would be so he could get blessings from God. God proved him wrong, allowed Job to be afflicted, tempted by Satan, and in the end, Job still trusted in the Lord, even though he was befuddled and mystified by why all this was happening to him, a man who sought to do what was right in the eyes of God and sought to follow God. He still remained faithful to God, not because of what the blessings God gave him, but because of who God is. And Satan was proved wrong about Job. And not only was he afflicting Job, but he was slandering Job. He was accusing Job of serving God for a selfish reason and desire, which was simply not true. So Satan is allowed to afflict the believer. He is also the tempter. He tempts people. We've talked about that before. There are two honing devices to the temptation of sin. One is our fallen nature. We are born with an Adamic nature, one received from Adam after he fell in disobedience toward God. That nature became ingrained in his descendants. And that nature simply is a natural tendency to disobey God. That's what sin is, disobedience to God's will and His law or word. So whenever you feel like doing something that you know is ungodly, that you know violates God's word, that is coming either from your sin nature, your fallen nature, the natural inclination to want to do wrong. The rabbis call that yetzer hara, the evil inclination. It either comes from your fallen nature, which is confirmed by sin, or it's coming from Satan. Likely both, but he will tempt the believer. That is his MO. He seeks to tempt people to seek to disobey God and not follow the way God has prescribed for us to live and to conduct our lives. Satan is also described as being proud, powerful, malignant, subtle, deceitful, fierce, and cruel. His activity then primarily includes one of rebellion and opposition to God, one of persecution, harm, and hurt to the believer, those whom God chooses to fulfill His will in the earth. That primarily, there's two corporate peoples where Satan focuses his malignant energy on, seeking to destroy them. That would be Israel, i.e. the Jewish people, and the born-again believing Church of Jesus Christ. So he uses temptation to sin, deception, accusation, affliction, opposition, and might I also say death itself. He knew that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God told them they would die in the day that they disobeyed His law. His law gives life. His law is life because He is life. And to go against the source of life is to embrace death. Well, you know what happened. Both Adam and Eve fell into sin. And they, at that point, from that point on, they spiritually died. And then their sin was terminated by physical death, which happened much later. But Satan used the power of death in this way to create a rift between man and the chief of his, between God and man, the chief of his creation. And the Messiah would come then and conquer death by resurrection and thereby destroy the devil, whose chief weapon is death, spiritual death and physical death. All human beings are born in a state of spiritual death. That is, they are separated from God. They need to have the life of God re-imparted to them that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And that's where the Messiah and faith in Him produces spiritual rebirth, whereby the life of God is experienced and brought to the believer when he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who conquered death for him. Spiritual rebirth is given through faith in Jesus Christ and in no other way. Read John 3. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31. Satan then uses these activities, these tools, to create separation between man and God, with the hope of destroying man and separating him from God. Another important part of his activity is that he is the great counterfeiter. He counterfeits and apes who God is and what God does. It's rightly been said that man is a creature of worship. God created man to worship Him and to enjoy His presence and fellowship with Him forever. Man will worship something. Don't let the atheist and his strident blasphemies convince you that he worships no God. He actually does worship a God. It just doesn't happen to be the one true God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He worships an idea that there is no God. His whole life is centered around that, and that is an idol. So if man rejects God and refuses to worship Him, he will worship something or someone else. If man does not worship the true and living God by the power and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, then he will inevitably turn to what is counterfeit, what is false, accepting something that is mendacious, coming in the form of veracity. Don't believe it for a minute. And Satan is behind this as the great counterfeiter. With the help of his legions of demons, the angels who fell with them and became evil spirits, Satan has created a plethora of counterfeit religions, counterfeit gospels, counterfeit worldviews and philosophies, and they all have one thing in common. They oppose the God of the Bible. They oppose God's Word, the Scriptures. They oppose the authority, deity, and power of God's Son, Jesus Christ. When Satan rebelled and said he would be like God, according to Isaiah 12 through 14, he did not mean that he would be like God in existence or nature. He did not mean he would be like God in holiness. But he wanted to be like God in the sense of being the sole ruler, in the sense of being completely and totally independent. Well, I see we're running up against time. We'll continue this thought next time as we discuss Satan as the great counterfeiter. Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.